If Jesus Christ appeared from the east, am I right? This is east. Appeared from the east tonight and entered this room. Would it change the service? What would you do? Would you go hold his hand? Would you run? Would you lift up your hands in praise? Would you fall on your face on the floor? Would you say, I'm glad you're here. I have some questions for you. What would you do? The Bible tells us there were accounts where he appeared to human beings. And those accounts, I believe, were very different than what they thought they would be. Their feelings, their emotions, their actions were very different than what they thought perhaps might have been. I think we need to ponder those kinds of questions. If Jesus were a part of our church, would we still act the same? John the Revelator, as we read in Revelations 2 this morning, John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and was very close. He was a touchy-feely kind of a guy. He was a close guy. He liked touching. But when he saw Jesus, his master, the Bible tells us that he fell down like a dead man. He couldn't talk. He couldn't relate. He was overwhelmed. So much talk about Christianity in America. So much, it's like this, it's like that. You do this, you do that. Christianity. I challenge us tonight, church. Let's renew our vision. And that's one of the reasons why I love that song. What does it mean to have God as our vision? What does it mean to have Him in our as our goal, where we're going? I love reading Oswald Chambers' devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I have for years, and I never wear that book out. I just, every year it feeds me, and it feeds me. Just the other day I was reading where he said, eternity has nothing to do with time. That saying caught my heart. Well, what does it have something to do with it? Eternity has something to do with a person, not time. He's outside of time. If I'm getting what Oswald is saying, that's what I'm hearing. I'd like to talk tonight about repentance. Turn with me back again to Romans in chapter 2. I'm hearing something in this day that we live in. I don't know what words to give it. Crying out. A groaning. But it's a call for what's real. This generation, in the midst of our explosion of knowledge, is searching what's real. And I believe it's just the beginning of the search, of the call. And maybe it's not new. Maybe it's just me. It's a change that God's bringing in my life. But I'm hearing it more and more in people's lives. What's real? What really matters? And at the same time in the church, I see the church saying a lot of fluffy sounding words, if I can dare use that. Words that kind of puff up and make you go away feeling good until you really think about it, or until you really get in the thick of Christian life. And then where do those words go? What's real? What really matters? And I believe the cry of this generation is a good cry. It's a cry that's taking many on journeys that God only knows where they go. But it's a good cry at its heart. What's real? Here in Romans 2, I want to begin with verse 1. After we read chapter 1 this morning and talking about the downward spiral of wickedness, of depravity, Paul then lashes out here in this first part of chapter 2 in some verses that hit me. I think hit each one of us. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, God treasures up for unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and in immortal life, eternal life. But unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. God is telling us in these words, be careful. Be careful what we do. And I'm guilty. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. I'm guilty. There have been times in my life where I felt very strongly about something. But give it enough time. Give me enough experience, and I realized some of my strong feelings were misdirected. Some of them were very contradictory, hypocritical. And that I need to be careful, that we all need to be careful. But God teaches us those things as we go through life. Some of those lessons are hard. The words that we, I like to say, the old shoe fits kind of hard. And we had to swallow our own words and stick our foot in our mouth and swallow our own words. But I believe that God does all those things in goodness. There are times when we can speak very proudly. We can speak very straightforwardly. And God is silent. We feel no conviction against that. But here the Bible tells us Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That there's times in our lives when God is silent and we think, I'm doing well. I'm getting away with that. I'm doing well. That I know where I'm going. God's not convicting me. When actually, to our ignorance, what's really happened is we've crossed a line. We've crossed a line where instead of God being there as a loving companion and being able to speak into our life, that we've crossed a line in that God is being pushed away. I've never yet met someone that has come to the point where God no longer speaks to them. But I have met people, and I was to the point in my own life at one point where I know that God was not speaking to me. There were times and seasons in my life where God left me be until I hit some rock bottom in some areas in my life. And when I hit rock bottom and I was able to see by God's goodness, by God's grace, see where I was and come to my senses, then I was able to hear from God again. And that relationship was able to be restored. But the Bible here tells us that we can come to the place not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? When John the Baptist came on the scene, there was a miraculous thing happened. Exciting things. There hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. There hadn't been an outward voice of God for 400 years. And then his father saw that vision in the temple, and he came out and they realized something had happened, and he couldn't speak because of the interaction that had happened between him and the angel, but he was able to write it down, and he said, "I saw an angel. God spoke to me in the temple." Oh, the word went out. God is speaking again. And he wanted to rush home because he had some business to take care of. In his old age, God had promised he was going to have a son. He was excited about that. They were childless all those years, and he had some business to take care of, and he did well. They had a son. And Zacharias carried through with the vision. When they expected him to call them after the family traditional name, he said, "No, his name is John." He was trying to motion and tell them and mouth it. What are you talking about? You can't name him that. Bring me a writing board. He wrote down, "His name will be John." And when that took place, God opened his mouth and he was able to utter glory to God. And he gave praise to God and talked about the goodness of God and the vision that God gave him of what John the Baptist was going to do and who he was going to be. And you talk about a son that had a blessing. He was anointed from birth. He had a calling. And lo and behold, when John got older, he dressed himself up like a wild man and went out into the wilderness and was hidden away from everybody. That's been blessing me a lot lately, and with being involved with the men's retreat, the things that happen in the wilderness. Did you know you cannot undo the plans that God has? This whole thing of working up revival or working up this or that or whooping up the things of God. More and more I'm becoming a believer. I'm understanding. I'm getting the message. I've tried too much on my own. That the ways of God are unsquelchable. And what God means to bring to pass will come to pass. There are those things where we can lead people like sheep and they can catch on. But at the same time, the things that God plans in his timing, in his planning, cannot be squelched out. And John went out into the wilderness by the calling of God. And he was there seemingly in a separate area. I don't have all my ducks in a row on this, but seemingly in a separate area, a more primitive area. But then when the time came, he came out along the Jordan River. And he was there where Israel first entered into the land, and it was like a national baptism as they crossed the Jordan. Now John was back in that same region preaching the Word of God. And you know what happened? People got the idea. I'm not sure what's going on out there, but I need to go out to the wilderness. And some went out there and they heard John preach. I don't know how the word got spread, but were there a few primitive folks out there first heard it and they got to telling people, and people wondered, how does this guru from the wilderness know all these things and who's teaching out there? And people began to go out there, and pretty soon there were hordes of people going to hear John. And God brought about his will. And when they would walk up to John, John would say, repent. You think that was a drawing card? Would you go to some old guy and dressed up like a wild man in the wilderness, and he looks at you and says, repent? I don't know what it was like with John. But John said, you need a change of heart. And the word literally means a change of heart with sorrow. You need to be changed. And it was the beginning of a new teaching. And it caught people's attention. And God's will was accomplished in that John was the forerunner. John went on to say that the valleys are going to be filled up. The mountains are going to be lowered down. What did he mean by all that talk? Well, for me to sum it up, he was saying in Christ's kingdom, things are going to be equalized. There's a lot of rabbit trails I could go on with that teaching. And later on in the week, we'll be talking about some of that idea that John presented, that in Christ's kingdom, things are equalized. I believe that there's a lot of teaching that has that all warped out of proportion in our churches today. But John presented the gospel. A short while later, Jesus came on the scene. He was baptized by John. John was reluctant, but Jesus said it's necessary to do. He was baptized by John. And then a while later, he started his ministry, and he started it in the same way as John the Baptist. He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'd like to leave with us tonight in this message. Who needs to repent? Is repenting a positive word? Do you think of that as a positive thing? The more I learn about the word, even though it's put me through some hard knocks and some shameful places, it's a beautiful word. Because the bottom line is, God says that flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. We are not going to go there. We are not going to remain in these physical bodies. We have to have a change. This physical body cannot go where I hope to go. This physical body cannot take in all the promises that God has given to us. I need a change. I need a transformation. I need newness. Well, what do we do to repent? If God says to repent, can we do it on our own? As I talked about some this morning and the struggle I went through as a youth and trying to live the gospel life, trying to be a Christian. And I still run into people today that have been taught from little up, Johnny, Susie, act like a Christian. They go to Christian day schools. Act like a Christian. That's not proper. Act like a decent person. They come into the churches. The churches say, act like a decent person. And some of those people, it has clicked in their mind, if I just act, then I am. And some of them in their adulthood, we've run into, and as they understand the gospel message, they understand a stirring in their heart they don't know what to do with. They don't know how to deal with it. And it's because they associated that teaching all the way up through with acting. John said it, Jesus said it, there must be repentance. There must be a change that brings sorrow. What kind of sorrow? Do we like sorrow? No, we like happy things. We like joyful things. It's the kind of sorrow that realizes that I don't, in and of myself, have what it takes. I need something more than myself. And as you reflect on that, you realize that is a good thing. I look at this thing of dominion. God told us in Genesis 2 that as he made humankind, as he placed them in the garden, that they were the crown of his creation. That after he made all the other things and put them into place, then he made humankind. And he gave them dominion. And he said, take care of the garden. Be an overseer of these things. You have authority over them. They are made for you. I kind of like that. There's something special about that. I like dominion. I can read those verses and say, thank you, Lord, I like that. I like dominion. Several years ago when we lived in Oregon, we were bow hunting elk. And I was going up one side of the mountain or the valley there, and a couple of the other guys were over on the other side. And anyway, I was slipping up through the brush there trying to find an elk, and I heard something 30 yards ahead of me up in the brush, and it made a commotion. And I thought, that's noisy enough. It's got to be an elk. And I kept looking, and I was watching for tracks. And long story short, I didn't see anything. I went on up the ridge and didn't see anything. And got back to camp that night. One of the other guys said, man, did you guys see that black bear? And no, I said, I didn't see nothing. I heard something over there, but I didn't see nothing. Well, he said somebody got close to him. He said that dude was running over by me and coming clear up the other ridge, and he was picking them up and laying them down. He never did stop for as far as I could see. And it hit me. That's what I heard. I'm pretty sure of it. That's what I heard. Well, let me ask you a question. What makes an old fuzzy black bear run away from a guy that weighs about the same much as he does? One smell of me and he was out of there. Dominion. God gave me dominion. That old fuzzy bear with his teeth and his claws and one smell of me and he melted into butter and he was running for all he was worth. And I like that. That made me just kind of feel a little bit buff, you know, that old bear, he's scared of me. If I'd have seen him, I'd have been scared of him. He didn't know that, so he ran first. Dominion. How can a little boy drive a draft horse? My dad used to always talk about that. Look at that little boy out there driving that team of draft horses, big old Belgians or Perchins. Dominion. God gave us dominion. That we are the peak of his creation. He blessed us with something we weren't able to ask for that. He gave that to us. But you know what tends to happen with human beings? We take the dominion, the authority that God gave to us, that he shined on us, and we turn that back on Him. In that we want that dominion to turn the tables, and we want to be in dominion over God. Why else is it that people make, like we just read in chapter 1, they make all these idols, they make all these different statues and set them up, and they say, "This is my God." Dominion would have us want to be in control and name our gods. Paul told the Athenians in Mars Hill that is the nature of people. It's a human problem, even in the church. It's a human problem. And there was a time and a season where God winked on that, Paul told them. But now He demands everyone everywhere to repent because of the work that He's done. Repent means to turn from our own, look at our own self, and to look at God and to realize who He is and what He's like and what it is that He's offering unto us. And so while we're dealing with this issue of dominion, who am I going to yield to, or am I going to yield, or am I going to set up my own gods, of which probably I'll be first, and try to have dominion over God Himself, then God lets life happen, like we say. And God brings things into our path, and we fight them. And the Bible tells us that there will be people that will fight them to the very end. There will be people that when the curses and the plagues are falling upon them in the book of Revelation, that they will shake a fist at God and say, "God, how dare you? You have no right. I give you no right. I keep my dominion." And there will be some that will never repent. But God knows we must repent. So He tells us the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The things that God brings into our path in life leads us to repentance, leads us to a right understanding of who we are. I used to chuckle and tell people, "God's out to kill me." As I have read and understood the scripture, God's out to kill me. And that's true. He is, because He has something better for me. He has something I can't see in this physical body, in this physical vision. He has something bigger. He has something better. And He wants me to understand the spiritual. But I need to be out of the way, because God has given us each a free moral choice. Will we yield? Will we not? Will we go through life being our own God, our own deity? Will we try to set things up and plan our life and set things up? Out in Montana, being in the building industry, you realize how many people want concrete bunkers under their house. We're an independent bunch. We're going to stash a little food down there. We're going to have a few bullets, a few guns. We're going to make it through. I wonder what God thinks when He sees all that. Dominion. But God asks us to repent, to realize who we are, and He brings the things into our lives to bring us to the place where we realize, "I don't have what it takes. I can't make it through." That's a good thing. God's goodness brought us to that point. And He asks us to repent. And when we repent, we begin to see something totally new about God. Be able to understand God in a new way. Jesus said in Matthew 16, He said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As a youth, I used to wonder, can that verse be turned around? Can I follow Him? Can I maybe perhaps go to the place where I carry my cross? But then the hardest thing for me was to deny myself. God wants it the other way around. I get amazed at reading scriptures, how often I would look at it the other way around. But God says his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith the Lord. God's ways are always right. He never has things backwards. Our ways are backwards. Our thoughts are backwards. We get things confused. But Jesus says, first, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, he said. So he asks us to repent, to deny ourselves, to say who I am. God, I am a human being, and you are eternal. You are almighty, and I am weak and frail. You are God, and I am human. You are the creator, and I am your creation. He wants us to understand things in the right perspective. So repenting is a good thing, and God leads us there by his goodness. He wants us to understand, to have a right perspective of who we are. And when we rely on him, when we're able to see his power working, it brings about a change in our lives. Paul came to the place in his life where he said, I die daily. He wasn't ashamed of that. He was literally saying, I repent daily. To kind of simplify repentance, I like to say it this way. Repentance is saying what God says. God says, I'm human. I need to say I'm human. God says he's spiritual. I need to say God is spiritual. You catching that? God says I am unrighteous. I need to say I'm unrighteous. God is righteous. I need to say he's righteous. God is good. I need to say he's good. I need to come to that place in every part of my life, and perhaps that's part of what Paul was talking about. I die daily. I realize things newly every day. And I repent. I say what God says. I see it as God sees it. And I think that's part of the journey that we're on, to be able to see as God sees and realize that God's ways are good. He tells us in Hebrews that every child that a father has, that a father chastens him if he's a good father, to bring out the good. It's not that the father is against the child, but that he wants the best. I've heard of, I don't remember if it was Michelangelo or which one of the famous painters it was. I think it was, if I got my story right. He was good. From little up, he had a talent. He was good, but he had a very good teacher. And he had a very critical teacher. You like a critical teacher? Do you like somebody that holds you to the line? He had a very critical teacher because he saw how good this young man was, his natural ability. And he knew that he had the ability to be great. One time, if it was Michelangelo, if I got my name right, he had painted this painting, and it was beautiful. It could have sold for a lot of money. But there was things about that painting where the teacher saw that he had been sloppy. He could have done better. The teacher took that painting. It was on an easel and smashed it, ripped the canvas on the easel. Kind of tough stuff, huh? And he said, you can do better than that. Now don't do this kind of inferior work again. And this young man perked up his ears, and it was a lesson he never forgot. Now, he could have went two ways with that, couldn't he? He could have said, that painting is good, I can sell it for a lot of money, and you can take your teaching and stuff it. but he didn't. He learned from that teaching. He took what the teacher wanted to him to catch, and he went on from there, and he never did sloppy work again. He always tried his best, and now he's known as a world-renowned painter because of the work that he's done, because he learned the lesson of greatness. God is the same way. God never means his lessons to us to tear us down. And that's a tough one for us to learn. Sometimes we feel like, what kind of God are you that beats up on his children? But yet he tells us there in 1 Corinthians, there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God, who will with every temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And if you catch the promise there, what he's literally saying is, if I knew you couldn't handle this temptation, I wouldn't have allowed you to be there in the first place. If I knew this was going to tear you down and not build you up, I would have never let it cross my desk. Did you know it all has to go across God's desk? Read in the book of Job. Before God allowed Job to go through all those things, this whole dilemma of suffering and trial, I don't understand it all, and I don't have all the answers to it, but I do know one thing. It all goes across God's desk. And he promised us that he will never allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. That's a promise from God. You can take that to the bank. So then the other side of that, the flip side of that is, if God is saying these things that I think are overwhelming me, if God is saying you can bear these, you can handle it, then what's that saying? I like to use the illustration. What would you do if the coach came in and said, you're my running back, or whatever sport you like. I like football illustrations. You're my running back. You be ready, because today's the big game. And we're going to get you the ball at least half of these plays. And all you got to do is get past them 300-pounders. Now, when we give you the ball, get past them 300-pounders, and they're going to want to squish you. They're going to want to set on you. They're going to want to drip sweat in your face. They're going to want to pile on top of you this deep. And when you're on the bottom of the pile, they're going to tell you ugly words. All you got to do is get by them, and they're going to be after you. I find it amazing when I ask that question, if you were that running back, you were that star running back, would you want the ball that day? People unanimously say, yeah, I want the ball. But in our Christian lives, when God does that with us, so many times we want to crawl back in a corner and we say, God must be out to get me. God's trying to kill me. God's overloading me. God's doing all these things to me. And what did I do? Little old me. And when God promised us, I will never allow you to be burdened more than you can bear. When we look at it, folks, what we're really saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. Finite man is telling infinite God, God, you don't know what you're doing. God has to remind me sometimes what I preach, because I find myself there. Like Elijah this morning. Like Peter. Like some of the other men of God, there's times we all need encouragement. We all need repentance. We need a time of refreshing when God just lets us see what we don't understand. And isn't it so amazing how we're so good at seeing what happened back there, but it's so hard to see what's happening out there. God, be our vision. Help us see Help us hear. Help us understand. Help us yield. I like the story. It helps me to understand my human condition. Of a man that went to a tribe in a jungle, and I don't remember where this was. But I remember the story. I never forgot the story. There was this tribe, primitive tribe back in the jungle, and this man had a burden from the Lord to go share the gospel with them. And they did the work that they had to do to fly over them, drop things in, send messengers in from people that had went out from their tribe, and that be ready, there's a teacher coming into your tribe. Finally, it was safe, and this man, after a couple years, was able to go into the tribe, and he was there with this tribe that had this guttural language, and he was there with them, and he spent those years in trying to interpret their language and get to know their language. And then after a couple years being in the tribe, he was able to communicate with them, and this is what they told him. They said, "You came here from your world. You flew over our village in your little yellow bumblebee, and you flew that bumblebee all over, and you looked all over until you found us. And then you came here with us because this is the best place." Dominion. Even in a primitive tribe, the human condition in its rawness. God should save me. Of course he should save me. What's he going to do without me? Have you ever dared heard yourself say that? But God asks us to repent. And we'll never know what God is able to do. D.L. Moody used the verse from Corinthians there that said, and I can't quote it and I can't find it. Is it 2 Corinthians 3? Let me try to find it to make the point. Help me out. Maybe somebody can quote it. "I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor it entering into the heart of man what God can do." Help me out with that. Find it. What God can do with the man that is willing is the basic. Is the basic thrust of that verse. It was the verse that motivated D.L. Moody not to be ashamed as they laughed at him when he went to England. Hey, there we go. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Okay, but I had not seen nor the ear had heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So as we understand the goodness of God, it opens our horizon. Young people, tonight I'd like to challenge you. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes as he went through his life and wasted a big part of his life. He summed it up then to say, in your youth, turn to God. There's no greater thing. You have a lot of potential in your life. What are you going to do with it? Where is it going to go? What direction will it go? You get to choose. You have no idea what God can do with a yielded life. May God bless you as you make your decisions. May God direct you in this generation that's looking for something that's real. The older people that are here, are we living a life that's real? What is our Christianity showing to others? What do they know about Christianity by looking to us? This whole thing of repentance, I just pray that God would use it to bring us to Himself, to let Him be our vision. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. As we come to God and understand the calling that He has on our life, we will come to a place where we won't have to repent anymore. Is that what it's saying? It's talking of the sense that we will live above. We will live a good life, a godly life. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's just a sorry that I got caught. But God wants us to realize that He has a plan for our lives and He wants to lead us out from. And we can see things change as we walk out in a new life. Things that we thought would never change and that people would always laugh at us about. There will be a day when we give that to God and let God use that part of our life, when people will say that, I'm so glad you did that. You were an inspiration to me. You were an inspiration in my life. So I just want to lay this before us tonight. There's another aspect of repentance that I'd like us to think about. And it's something that I've been drumming around in my own heart lately. Is there's two sides to every coin. This whole thing of repentance and the negative, what we call the negative side, it's not really, but we call it that. The side that I have to yield, I have to change who I am. I have to let God do that work. It's actually a blessing. I don't mean it in any negative way, but there's another side. To repent is to say what God says, if I can put it in my words. God said of David, David is perfect. He's upright. He's a man after my own heart. There's a side of repentance where I need to say what God says. When God says I'm a sinner, I need to say I'm a sinner. When God says I need transformation, I need to say I need transformation. But when God calls me perfect, I need to say I'm perfect. When God calls me upright, I need to say I'm upright. When God calls me a man after His own heart, I need to say I'm a man after God's own heart. When God calls me righteous, I need to say I'm righteous. I will be righteous. I am righteous in Christ. When God calls me holy, I need to say I'm holy. And I will be holy. And I will continue by God's grace to be holy until that day when that great change takes place in my life and I'll have to fight it no more. But I will be until that day. That is the other side of repentance. And I've been challenged in that lately, and I believe it's true and it's right. For years and years, I've always just looked at the other side, that what I'm referring to is the hard side of repentance, the lining ourselves up with God and letting him do that work in our life that I have no control of. And God is doing that refining work in my life, and it tweaks and it tears and it pulls and it pushes. But as I go through that and God is speaking peacefully into my life, I need to say what God says too on the other side. And be open if I fall back and go through the process again. Jesus said in John 17, Father, I will that they'd be one as we are one. And you get the picture there of the triune God and the unity that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit have together. And we never, never, ever read anywhere of any infraction in that unity. And Jesus prays for us that we would be one like that. He prays for those that heard his teaching, that saw him physically. And he prayed for those that would follow that teaching even though they didn't see him and would come to faith through their teaching. What we have today would come to repentance through that teaching. He prayed for us. And he prayed that we would come into unity, come into oneness. And I believe that's happening. The remnant will always be one. God's calling on us will always bring us to unity. And that's one of the beautiful things, I think, of having times like this where we can get together as Christians from faraway places. There's a oneness here. But what I'm saying is that is when God says those kinds of things, it's part of repentance. We need to say what God says. We need to be unashamed of what God says. As you get into the book of 1 John, I came from, my grandparents were Amish. I came from Amish background. I didn't know until I was 21 years old that there was such a thing as Mennonites that never were Amish. That's all I ever saw. All the Mennonites I ever knew, they all come out of the Amish. So I just thought that's the way it was. I took it for granted. It blew my mind when I was 21 years old and I found out it was the other way around and there were actually Mennonites that never were Amish. I didn't know they existed. But I grew up with the Amish teaching, the teaching that would say that we only have a hope. When John says we can know, when God says we can know, I need to say I can know. When God says I am saved eternally, oh, I need to say I'm saved eternally. We're afraid of that because we're afraid of Calvinism. But it's part of repentance. It's part of saying what God says. To say anything less would be to say that, well, and what we would say, and it's just and right, I agree. It's big words. To say that says, I'm never going to fall, and I always have potential to fall. But to say anything less says God doesn't have the ability to say what he says he can do. You hear me? But I'm talking about a change in our mentality in this thing of repentance. It's not only a transformation from a sinner to a saint, but it changes our mentality from a saint that's always looking backward, oh, I hope I never fall, to a saint that can put their eyes on God and say what God says and go where God wants them to go and be who God wants them to be. To me, it makes all the difference in the world. And I never should forget that part of me. But God says he forgets that part of me. So should I or shouldn't I? I'm asking some big questions here. I don't have the answers to all these questions. I'm just simply saying that God wants us to say what he says. In the transformation period, and in the walking in victory period. And if you're in your Christian life and you've been through the transformation period, if that's behind you, the born-again experience, and you've been struggling in that, I pray this message will help you. Turn your eyes on Jesus and let Him be who He is. The relationship is about a person. And I want to talk about that as we go through some more of these messages. Because I have a real burden about this whole issue of this born-again experience and the teaching that I'm hearing is coming through our churches and the confusion that it is. And I guess it's because everything that has great potential for spirituality, the devil is fighting against the greatest. So I wanted to share this with you tonight, some things that I'm learning and teaching this and bringing this for you tonight. Where are you at with this thing of repentance? Has there yet been the time of the transformation where you're saying to God, God, I lay down my dominion, the dominion that you gave to me, I give back to you. We got pictures of that in heaven. If you read in Revelation 4, where in heaven we'll get things straightened out. In heaven, the church, as I believe it's a picture of there in Revelation 4, they have crowns on their head. They have white robes. But when glory and honor and praise is given to God, they take off those crowns and they cast them back before the throne. And they're saying, it's all about you, not about me. They will willingly give up their victories, their trophies, their crowns. And that, in a sense, of what this issue of repentance and giving up our dominion is all about. Have you had that experience of being born again, being transformed, entering into the spiritual kingdom of God? And then the other side of that, have you now in your spiritual life been able to put your eyes on God and say what God says, or is that a struggle? Is it too hard to let God be who He is? Let's stand tonight. Once again, I'd like to open the invitation tonight. If God is touching you with these thoughts, where are you at on this issue of repentance? Has there been repentance in your life? Does that seem like a scary word, like a negative word? Or will you let God turn it into a glorious word? Let's pray. Father, tonight as we bow before you, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would just exalt yourself here tonight as you deal in our hearts. Lord, if there are those here tonight that have never made the step of allowing you to be Lord of their life, I pray, Lord, that you touch their heart just now. If there are those that are in their spiritual life struggling, floundering, and it seems like so much work, I pray that you just allow them to understand the good side of repentance, if we can say it that way, and just to be able to see you as you are and what you want to be and who you are. God, help us just now in these moments and do your work. I pray in Jesus' name.